biblical preaching. What is biblical preaching? Now, just last week, I encountered an online article called 10 Ways to be Activated in the Supernatural. 10 Ways to be Activated in the Supernatural. And I read through it, and I brought with me 3 of the 10 ways that this ministry claims that you must be activated in the supernatural. The first way to be activated, whatever that even means, is through telephone prophecy. Telephone prophecy. Okay. The instructions are as follows. Gather a group of friends and pick one person to prophesy over. Have a person write down a prophetic word for the person and without showing it to the rest of the group. Ask a different person in the group to read the prophetic word and dance it over them. Next, have another one write down the interpretation of the dance and not show it to the rest of the group. Ask a different person to draw the person's interpretation of the dance. And finally, have somebody in the group write down an interpretation of the drawing. Review each step of the activity and discuss what you learned from the Holy Spirit in the process.
Okay.
Tattoo interpretation. Take a friend to the beach, a park, or the mall and look for people with tattoos. When someone is highlighted to you, ask if you can interpret the meaning of their tattoo. Without making the person feel uncomfortable, take a few seconds to ask the Holy Spirit for a prophetic interpretation of the tattoo and encourage the person as you share with them. And finally, what brings us to today's workshop, the 1-minute preach. With a group, ask each person to write down a random object. Place the pieces of paper into a bowl. Using a timer, have each person pick a piece of paper and quickly develop a 1-minute sermon to preach about the object. After 30 seconds of preparation, invite the person to share their message with the group and celebrate each person as they step out to share a powerful word. Well, this is not an uncommon thing that I read to you. It might sound strange or bizarre to some of you, and for some it might not sound that strange or peculiar. But these are the kinds of things that people do when they neglect the ministry of preaching the word. Have everybody write down an object and preach a 1-minute sermon on the object. But where does the content of the sermon come from? Obviously, the person's imagination. Well, they would claim the Holy Spirit, but it surprises me that so many people neglect the Word of God when it comes to preaching, when the Word of God is the breathed out Word. It is that which the Holy Spirit has given to us. And so many people think it's unspiritual to spend hours in laborious study of this Word. What is biblical preaching? Biblical preaching is proclaiming the Word of God with boldness and accuracy. Both are essential. Boldness, the decisive action to proclaim the truth, and accuracy, which often involves time, study, intense prayer. This means that the Bible is the authority from which the preacher creates his sermon. It is both the foundation and the content. Foundation and content. A lot of the times, people will use the Bible as somewhat of a foundation. We'll get into some of these things later on, but they will read a passage of Scripture, but then the passage of Scripture doesn't actually find its way into the content of the sermon. And there is a difference. I can read from the Bible and preach from my imagination, and that's not what we're after. We're after the Bible being both foundation and content of the message. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. A very well-known passage of Scripture, but think carefully. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And that's what we want when we preach. We want to teach doctrine. In other words, we want to teach people truth. We want to correct them. We want to instruct them in righteousness. How do we do that? but coming back to the Word of God.
Amen.
Here's an example from the book of Ezra. Is it Ezra chapter 7 verse 10? For Ezra had prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in all Israel. When Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, his specific instruction was, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we find those teachings naturally in Scripture. Biblical preaching should be Bible-based and Christ-centered. God chose to use human authors to write down exactly what he wanted and still wants us to know. He breathed his words out without any error so that they could be leaned upon for as long as mankind exists. The Word of God holds a higher authority than any other piece of literature, person, political party, church structure, denomination, or anything else we can wrap our minds around. The Word of God reigns supreme. It is of the highest authority. And so without this word, preaching becomes an endless search for topics to tickle people's ears. People will use their fallen emotions to cultivate some kind of sermon. They will do what is right in their own eyes, and we saw what happens in the book of Judges when people do this. Absolute destruction and chaos, or wickedness abounding. Biblical preaching remains a relevant practice in any culture. It includes proclaiming, teaching, speaking, bearing witness, it calls people to actions, it confronts evil and satanic worldviews, and it challenges people to break away from sin. This description of biblical preaching that I just gave might not even fit the description that you find in many of your local churches, which is very sad. Now, when we talk about biblical preaching, the obvious implication is that we are preaching the Bible. But it's important that we not only think about quoting from Scripture or looking at the Bible, but that we understand the main thrust of the Bible, and that is to constantly point us to Christ. That old time saying that people know so well, the Old Testament is always pointing forward to Christ, and the New Testament writings, especially in the epistles, are pointing back to Christ.
Yes.
God has revealed himself to the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God the Father points us to the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He will testify of me. So often things are done in the name of the Holy Spirit, and we are left wondering, where was Christ? How have I learned about Christ?
Mm-hmm.
How am I more like Christ?
Yes.
How am I entering into deeper worship of Christ? A very famous passage of Scripture is Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." For what end? To what purpose? "So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth."
Amen.
I've heard many sermons actually on the first part of that passage. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," and they end there. And I'm a missionary. I love to do evangelism, and I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what is the purpose? "So that you will be my witnesses into the ends of the world." Jesus Christ must be the banner of every ministry, because this is the biblical example for us. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 to 29, "Him we preach." There's no doubt about who the "him" is. He's just spent from verse 15 to verse 20 explaining all the glorious attributes of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. After Paul was with the church at Corinth for 18 months, he said, I wanted to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We read of the work of one of the first evangelists in the book of Acts. Philip goes down to Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, and preaches Christ to them. The biblical example for us is found in the teachings or in the work of Jesus Christ. He had a fantastic public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the content of Christ's preaching is very important for us to consider, because he wasn't just preaching cleverly devised fables or myths or something like that, that often liberal scholars would have us believe, but he rooted his teachings and his preaching in the Old Testament scriptures. He said that I have not come to abolish the law, the prophets, but to fulfill them. When he spoke to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, these are the words which I spoke while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. If you read through the ethical teachings of Jesus, most of them are not really new. Yes, he might explain them with a different light. He might give us a new perspective or understanding, but it's not really new. They were firmly rooted in the scriptures. Amen. That had already been revealed up until that point. Mm-hmm. And beginning in Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. If we have a desire to preach like Jesus, we too must begin in the scriptures and explain it to others. And after Jesus explained these words, the disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures? Isn't that our desire? I don't know if all of you are preachers here represented today. I'm sure many of you are. But that is our desire as we preach. It's for people to leave having said, my heart burned within me as I listened to the word. Not because of us. Not because we are a wonderful people or great orators or anything like that. No, but because they have heard the scriptures that lead to life. The scriptures that convict of sin, and the scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Mm-hmm. Why would we want anything else? Why would we rely on anything else than the word of God that is like a fire and a hammer? Preaching calls people to action. It instructs them in doctrine. Churches are planted and nourished through the proclaimed word of God. Peter wrote, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Preached. It was proclaimed. It was heralded, is the idea when we think of preaching. When we speak about preaching, we're not talking about a casual conversation. We're not talking about ideas that are being thrown around. We are not talking about something that is up for debate or discussion. The preacher is not standing before people and saying, well, this is what I think, guys, and, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter. To be sure, there is an element at which the preacher bows his knee in humility and says, I may not know the full understanding of this. Yes. But when we preach the word, it is done with authority.
Yes.
It is empowered. Mm-hmm. We are coming to the highest source of authority in this universe. And so it is a ministry that we must approach with sobriety and respect and humility and honesty. Another example for us when it comes to biblical preaching is the Apostle Paul. He writes to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is a passage of scripture that every church leader really needs to dig into and grind his or her teeth on. Because Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and he's defending his apostolic credentials to them. There would have been people in accusing the church, saying, "Oh, Paul was a weak man. Paul was somebody who didn't preach the truth. Paul was somebody who was a coward." And Paul defends his apostolic credentials to them. And we read these words as he defends his preaching ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." His exhortation did not come from error, it did not come from uncleanness, and it was not by way of deceit. You can be sure that Paul would have spent time digging into the Word of God. You can be sure that he would have ensured that when he proclaimed the words of God, he would have made sure that it came from the Scriptures. He would have spent time in laborious study. He made sure that it was not in error. It did not come from uncleanness. There was no uncleanness in anything that he spoke. Oftentimes you will find people who will enjoy a public preaching ministry, but their motives are unclean. Back in his day, uncleanness would have been associated with immorality. There were many people within different kinds of Greek cults and sects who would have used their oratory skills or their religious affiliation to get money from people or to practice sexual immorality. And Paul completely distances himself from these kinds of practices. And it's interesting that today this is exactly what we see. Greed and immorality rife within pulpits. A while ago, some of you may have heard this message from Conrad and Bearway about the ministers in Zambia who take many of the women up onto the mountains and say to them, "If you want to get to know God better, you have to get to know me better." And the not-so-subtle insinuation is that they have to get to know the pastor in the bedroom. And I know this is true. I've been to Zambia many, many times. And it's not just Zambia. It's here in South Africa. It's in Zimbabwe. It's all over the place. A church by the name of Sweetheart in Zambia. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that. Is the pastor telling many of the church women that even though they are married, they must leave their husbands and come and join him. This is a very popular prophet now who is breaking up marriages all over Southern Africa, saying, you married to the wrong man, you need to divorce that man and marry that man, and you need to come and get to know me a bit better in the bedroom if you really want to get to know God better. And it comes in much more subtle ways as well. Some people like to seek after offices within the church in order to get to know the opposite sex better. You find this often in youth ministries. You have to be very careful of it. All of a sudden, a young man will want to be in the worship team or an usher, and you find out later on that the reason is because there is a young woman he is interested in the worship team or in the ushering committee or something like that. It's very dangerous. But he says his motives were not like that. On the contrary, he says, "We have been approved by God." But can we say that? We have been approved by God to preach the gospel. Our teaching is not unclean. It does not come from error. And it is not in deceit. Quite literally, deceit is the language of baiting a hook. In the King James Version of the Bible, he says our preaching did not come from guile. Guile. You don't even have to know what the word guile means to know that you don't want that to describe you. It's just got a horrible feeling to it, doesn't it? Yeah. Guile. It's So there's no guile in the way that we preach. No, he would have preached the truth. He would have made sure that when he preached to them, he wasn't compromising. Like when Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he says to him, "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." The rich young man hangs his head and he walks away. Jesus doesn't go to him and say, "Oh, wait a second. Maybe just sell 50% of what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Or, okay, don't sell what you have, give it to the poor, just follow me and we'll talk about it at a later stage. No. Jesus was interested in giving this man the truth, even if it meant that this man left. Have you examined your exhortation? Do you spend time preparing your heart and your mind for ministry?
Amen.
Many people have a lax attitude when it comes towards pulpit ministry. The only real kind of preparation that they do is maybe spending a few hours in front of God TV during the week, or perhaps listening to another man's sermon and then trying to preach a watered-down version of that. That's not the idea when it comes to biblical preaching. Now, I understand, of course, we struggle with time, and I understand, and there are some helps for us, for those of you who really do struggle with time, and you don't have 15 to 20 hours to spend preparing a sermon every week. Can your exhortation be described as truthful exhortation or baiting a hook? Is it guile? Is it deceitful? It's not easy to preach a strong gospel message to people who don't want to hear it. It's easy to tell people what they want to hear. It's not easy to preach repentance. It's easy to preach your best life now. It's not easy to preach on man's depravity, but it is easy to preach the gospel of a good self-image. It's not easy to preach on holiness, but it is easy to preach on prosperity. It's not easy to preach the truth, but it is easy to bait a hook. Have you checked your motives? Can you say with Paul, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts." I want to take the remaining of our time. If you are following with me in your notes, you can go to page 10, which is chapter 4, How Not to Preach, and I will wrap up with this section. Now, what we are positively reinforcing during this workshop, and what we will get into a lot more later on, is what is called expository preaching. Some of you may have heard that term before, you may be familiar with it. In its essence, expository preaching is biblical preaching. Expository preaching is taking a passage of scripture, it could be a long passage, or a shorter passage, or could even be a theme throughout a book, and drawing the sermon entirely from that passage of scripture. That means that a passage or portion of scripture, a self-contained unit, is the basis and the outline and the content of the sermon. We'll get into how to do that later on. But let me first talk about how not to preach. Many people may be listening to me right now and think, "Yes, you're right, John. We do need to preach from the Bible, and we do need to preach the truth. We do need to preach it accurately, and we do need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit." But there are some ways in which people preach that is inaccurate, and we must address that. The first is allegorical preaching. Mm-hmm. Allegorical preaching is one of the most dangerous styles of preaching, because the preacher actually uses the Bible to preach and puts a lot of effort into his sermon. But the interpretation of the text is far from the truth. The allegorical method of preaching will take a portion of the Bible, usually a narrative, and put a more spiritual meaning to the text. This form of interpretation is open to abuse because the interpretation is subject to the preacher. Instead of finding what the text means in its original historical grammatical context, the preacher claims to have a new revelation from heaven about the text and is open to the prejudice of the preacher. Somebody who does this very often, and while today is not my goal to name names and point out false teachers, but I must just say that somebody who does this very often and very dangerously is Joseph Prince. What he often does is takes an Old Testament passage of Scripture and puts his own meaning onto it. A very popular one that he did not too long ago, well, maybe a few years ago, was on his whole series on the Benjamin generation. What he did was he took a portion of Scripture from Genesis, the story about Joseph and his brothers betraying him, and how Joseph's own blood brother was Benjamin, because Rachel only had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And he says Joseph was a type of Jesus, which I can say, okay, I'm with you over there. And then he says, Joseph has one true blood brother, Benjamin, and we must be like that Benjamin. And Benjamin received 5 times more gold in his sack than any of his brothers. And therefore we, as the Benjamin generation, must receive 5 times more blessing than any other generation. And not only do we receive 5 times more blessing, but we also have 5 changes of anointing.
Excuse me?
And you can go from being a pastor to going into a different anointing of being a businessman to being in a different anointing of a teacher and all of these different kinds of anointings. Well, you know, that's all very nice, well and good, but how does he know that? You see, what he's done is he's taken something from the Old Testament and put his own meaning onto it and now preached it as truth. That's very dangerous, and a lot of people fall into that trap. Another kind of preaching to be avoided is concordance preaching. This is one of the easiest ways to develop a sermon. And I will admit, I use concordances very regularly. I find them very helpful and useful. However, a concordance should not replace the Bible in and of itself. You see, it's very easy to say, I want to preach on love. Open up your concordance and see where all the passages of love are in the Bible, and just sort of smash them all together. Okay, that's love, I've got about 10 different verses of love, and then you somehow squeeze those different verses of love into what you actually want to preach about. You see, the danger there is that you are not drawing your sermon from the Bible. You are developing a sermon by yourself and then taking scriptures to align with your sermon that you've already developed. And you're bound to go wrong. The best thing that can be said about this kind of preaching is that the Bible is read, which of course is a good thing. But it's deceptive, because it doesn't completely lead people into truth, and it's still open to a lot of danger and error. Another kind of false type of preaching is blind boldness. Blind boldness. Now, I've heard many preachers actually openly say this, fake it till you make it. It's a very popular phrase now when it comes to preaching. A lot of people will say, I have no idea what I'm going to preach about until I stand behind the pulpit. And then I open the Bible, and wherever my eyes fall, that's the passage of Scripture that I'm going to preach from. And then I just start to preach it with boldness, and I fake it until I make it. And you can tell when people do this. You can sit there, yep, you're faking it, you're faking it, you're faking it, you can tell. people will just simply open up to whatever passage of scripture their finger might fall on. Whoa, what do you know? I'm on Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you have hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Yes, the Lord says we must look to the rock from which we were hewn. The Lord often speaks to us in this kind of symbology, coming to us on a mountain, coming through the rock when the Israelites were in the wilderness and that water gushing up. We need to come to that rock of water that just gushes out and feeds us and nourishes our soul, that rock that fills us up, that fills up your life, that fills up your marriage, that fills up your bank account, that kind of rock that we need to come. It's very easy to do this. Blind boldness. Fake it till I make it. You see, boldness is not about having a charismatic personality. It's not boldness. It's not about being loud. It's not about getting people to say amen. It's got nothing to do with boldness. Boldness is preaching the truth. That's boldness. Boldness is seen in the ministry of Christ in John chapter 7, who preached the truth even after he was accused of being demon-possessed. It is the Apostle Paul preaching the truth even after he is arrested in Philippi, going down to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17 and preaching the truth, getting chased away from Thessalonica, then going down to Berea, preaching the truth to them. The same Jewish persecutors from Thessalonica follow him to Berea and they chase him away from there. He leaves Berea, he keeps on going, keeps on preaching, he goes down to Athens. He finds himself amidst people who are worshipping idols. His soul is grieved within him and he preaches the truth to them. What happens? They laugh at him. He leaves and he keeps on. He keeps going. He keeps preaching the truth. That is boldness. This kind of boldness is seen in the life and ministry of George Whitefield, who would preach the truth of God to thousands and thousands of people even though they flung pieces of dead animal and human filth at him. This kind of preaching is seen in the life and ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you may be familiar with his preaching. Not a very fancy preacher. Not a very loud preacher. In fact, he would read a lot of his sermons. You can listen to many of Lloyd-Jones' sermons. He's passed away now. They're very simple. He's very much put together while he reads. He speaks in a conversational tone like I'm speaking to you right now. But they say when he was finished preaching, his back was drenched with sweat because of the amount of effort and energy that he put on, even though he restrained his tone and his body language. There was boldness as he would tell people the truth of God, call sinners to repentance, and confront false doctrines. That is true boldness. Imaginative exposition is another form of dangerous teaching. A pastor will sort very similarly to what I described in blind boldness, take a passage of scripture and spend maybe 5 minutes going through the highlights of the passage and just picking and choosing some verses throughout a passage of scripture and just sort of imagining as he goes along, very similar to what I just described. And then there is preaching like a bully. This is not really a type of biblical interpretation, but it is more to do with the style of the preacher. I have seen preachers who kick their pulpits, who shout and scream until they start to go red in the face and the veins in their neck start to bulge out. I've seen people who do this kind of thing and actually hurt themselves as they're preaching and strain their throats. And they bash their audience or their congregation or the people they're speaking to. And they tell them, you do not question the man of God. Preaching like a bully. You know how many people I have heard come to me, say to me, thank you for preaching the word because we never get it. We never get it from our own churches. I have had many people come to me and say, our preacher just opens up the Bible. He speaks from the Bible. He closes the Bible and then he says whatever he wants to say. We never feel as though we are being nourished from the Word of God, and we are not allowed to question anything He says because they tell us, do not touch God's anointed, do not question the man of God. Now, of course, I believe in biblical authority. Of course, I believe that when you are preaching, you have an element of authority. Mm-hmm. But your authority is delegated authority. I want to say that again. Your authority is delegated authority. Your authority does not go beyond what Christ has commissioned you to do. And your speech should not go beyond what the scriptures demand. In other words, when you step out of what Christ has called you to do, or when your teaching goes beyond what the Word of God prescribes, you are in error and your authority has reached its limit. You have overstepped your boundary. And so there is a limit to that kind of authority. And so we need to guard ourselves from preaching like bullies, from bashing people who are just trying to ask questions, who are wanting to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
I'm going to stop over here, as time will not allow me to go much further than this, and ask if anybody has any questions or comments or anything you would like to say. Yes.
As you were talking about biblical preaching, one verse from the book of Hebrews came up to mind. I would like to share it, and it really fits in a nutshell of why we should preach biblically.
You share it.
It says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart."
Yes.
So whatever situation we might face in life, the word can speak to. Whatever we question, the word has answers for you.
Yes, that's true. You know, it's funny how often people hunger for biblical preaching. Many people want it. I know that a lot of people don't want it, and there are many who like their ears to be tickled. That's the reason why there are so many dangerous false teachers around today. They wouldn't be there if there wasn't an audience for it. They wouldn't be selling something if there was no market for it. So that's true. But there are many, many people who want biblical preaching. And I promise you, I get it all the time. From church members, from people I am at conferences with in South Africa, further than South Africa, and many of the countries I've gone to, people say, "We want to hear the word of God. That's what we want. It's what we desire." And I know not just me, but many other preachers who have said, you know, when I preach from the word, people have thanked me just for that one thing. Thank you for telling us what the word of God says. Because they go away hearing from the Lord. Anything else? Any other questions? Comments? Yes.
What I've found is that there have been times that a preacher's brought a message that is really amazing, seems to be really just so good. But when speaking with this preacher afterwards, I don't find that in the person. I expect if you're talking to me about Jesus up front, I should be able to find Jesus in you when you're up from behind the pulpit. You know, and that is quite scary to see today.
Yeah.
I've been saved for 25 years, and God really took me from a really, really hectic life. So I've loved my Lord, and I've loved the truth, and I've loved the Word. But I'm really just wanting to actually confront the preacher and say, please, you know, where are you with Jesus personally?
Yeah, well, of course, the biblical model for rebuking an elder, you must be careful with that.
Yeah.
Do not bring an accusation except by two or three witnesses and all the rest. But what you say is true.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why Paul could say something like that. There must be a transparency in the life of a preacher. That's not to say that the biblical requirements for ministry are perfection, because there are some people who tend to think that. But accountability, a walk of holiness, these kinds of things are absolutely essential. And that's one of the reasons why in, which chapter is it? In chapter 4 of this book that you got, there are the scriptural requirements for ministers that we have placed in there. And those are very important for people to keep on going back to and reflecting. Yes, that's true. Very true. Yes, sir.
I'm glad you mentioned some names. You know, we definitely, it comes through strongly today. And many ministers actually follow these preachers, and they even go to the extent of going abroad, you know, to attend their conferences, and they come back and they preach the same stuff locally here. And please do expose them more, you know, because many men don't expose them, you know, so they need to know who they are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, that's true. Definitely a biblical model for exposing false teachings, and then there is also a biblical model for exposing the teacher and naming him or her. So, thank you for that encouragement. We actually do, a big thing that people are asking us for now is discernment seminars. I've been asked to do them in Zambia and quite a lot in Zimbabwe now. Come and do discernment seminars. And we come and we talk about many of the false things that get done in the name of Christ by a lot of the false teachers that are plaguing Africa right now from, you know, many, well, for, in Zimbabwe there are all of them from Angel, Makandiwa, Magaya, you know, all of the rest. Some of you may know those names, you may not. All of these guys. And they are very dangerous teachings. And what you say is true because it trickles down. I was in a church in Zimbabwe where people were being physically abused in the church. They asked me to come and do a seminar. I can't remember what I was even there for, but I was there for a couple of days in this church working with the church. And after one session, after I had preached, they said, okay, we're going to do deliverance now. And I said, okay, you know, what do you want me to do that? And they said, no, you can do it if you want to, but our priest is going to do it. So I said, no, it's okay, you go ahead. And I don't know what exactly they, I don't even know what they mean by deliverance, because many people mean different things. So I just let them to do their thing. And this man of God, started to physically abuse the woman in his church. He would get the choir up to sing a song, and they sang the same song for about 20 minutes, just getting the people into almost like a trance. And then he would start calling out only women in the congregation, wouldn't do men. And he would start to beat them as he delivered them from their demons, apparently. Beating them on the head, kicking them while they're on the ground. And that sort of thing. So that's, you know, that's what you, I'm not saying that all people who don't preach the word are going to do that, but it's like almost expected, isn't it? You're doing whatever your mind wants. And, you know, if you have somebody who is an unstable individual preaching from the pulpit, not even remotely bound to the word of God, he's going to end up doing things like that. And that's not a rare occurrence, by the way. You get that a lot. Many of the big preachers, they do that. Even here in South Africa, it happens frequently. And they always do it to women.
Yeah.
Beat them, they hit them and smack them and all kinds of things. And I actually rebuked many of the men in that church for not protecting their women.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine? Somebody did that to my wife or my mother or my sister. I don't know if that man would be able to preach for much longer after that, but that's not what we're here to advocate at this moment. So that's, sorry, we're out of time at the moment. We must continue to the next presentation, but keep your questions. After this, we will have a tea break. Thank you very much.